I say it all the time, Scott. I can sing or I can clap, but I cannot do both at the same time. I'm just not that talented. I probably should work on the clapping, but I'm probably more talented there. But I know I was in band, so I should have that timing down. I happen to have my brother and sister-in-law with me, being a preacher, we often don't get a chance to worship together because he's preaching it where he is in northern Indiana, or I'm preaching. And so we will often, if we do meet, it's normally during the week. So we very rarely get to know the other congregation. And so I'm just glad to show the two of them off here. He and I will be going to Malawi, Africa again next year, in the end of May and into June. So we'll be traveling for about a three-week timeline over there, where he has, my dad started a preaching school, an educational school, not just a little workshop, like a two-and-a-half-year college. He is on that board, and so he's often pulled me to come over and do some teaching with the students. And so we're going to be going back. So it's been a while since I've been in Africa and been in Malawi specifically. But I am thankful that he is here. As was mentioned earlier with Emma, so great to have her with us. And then the sending off of Noah, and I appreciated the elders, what they had to say at the end of Bible class. Tremendously good stuff. We are going to be wrapping up 2 Timothy today. And it's going to be, again, a kind of a little bit of an emotional lesson, which coming after the end of the Bible class, which if you didn't cry, you should have. This lesson has some weight to it, emotional weight to it. Time is a very precious commodity. You only have a limited amount of time on this earth. If someone is going to waste something of yours, I would say let it be your money, not your time. If they're going to take something from you, let it be your possessions, not your time. You can make more money, you can get more possessions, but time is something you cannot gain more of. You have a finite amount of time. And you have chosen in that finite amount of time to be here to worship God. And I pray that that is a blessing to you. You will not get back a single second. So when you choose to say, I'm going to spend my time on a Sunday coming together with my church family and studying or worshiping, being together, that is, you are giving a gift. Your time is a gift. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to him in this last letter, which is probably the last record we have anyway of what Paul would have written in the correspondence. And so for us, it can be a very emotional letter. In 2 Timothy 4, which is where we're going to be today, he says in verse 9, he makes a statement, do your best to come to me soon. And in verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter. Paul is given a deadline for Timothy. Why? Because time is precious. Because you only have a certain amount of time. It's all that we each of us have. So to make the most of our time, to make the most of what God has given to us, and to be in thanksgiving for that, Paul is going to close this letter to Timothy, asking him to come because he really believes his life will come to an end due to his death by Rome. And he's wanting Timothy to be there. Before we get into 2 Timothy 4, I'd like you to listen to a passage. It's taken from the 118th Psalm, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. The psalmist says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from this house, the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horn of the altars. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist is praising and going through really a lot of emotion, kind of worship emotion in this psalm, the 118th psalm. And there in this last little section that we often come to verse 24, he makes that statement, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You only have a finite amount of time. And how you then decide to deal with that finite amount of time, that is a decision that becomes eternal. Okay? So I can't take back any of the previous time. I can't change my past. Okay? And yes, I'm living in the present, and yes, I have whatever future God has in store for me, but I'm going to make every day the day that God has made. And I'm going to rejoice in that moment, in that day, at that hour, because that is what I have right now. So when Paul comes to Timothy or writes to Timothy, he wants him to come because he knows how precious time is. I would encourage you, don't let anyone steal your time with God by evoking in you envy, bitterness, jealousy, wrath. They're not worth it. They're just simply not. When that is being evoked inside of you, that toxic emotion that's coming into you, I want to come back and say, God gave me today, and I'm going to rejoice in today. Okay? And you may not like things about me, you may not like me personally, but I need God. And your destroying of my moment is actually also destroying of my connection with God. And I don't need that. So I really work hard at not trying to hold that bitterness or that hatred in my heart or the negative of the memory, because it doesn't do me any good at making every day the Lord's day and rejoicing in it. Paul knows his time is short, but yet he's made this statement to Timothy right before we begin here. He's already just said, as we're closing last week, he says, I'm poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure have come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul knows. Who he is and whose he is. He knows that his relationship with God has been so great that there is in store for him a crown of righteousness. That he said isn't just for me, but it's for everyone who has loved the appearing of Jesus. Whether that's, again, as I said last week, his first appearing or looking forward to a second appearing, might be able to go both directions. But the bottom line is when you love and you long for Jesus, you've got this assurance within you that as Noah was saying at the end of class today, no matter what is happening in my life or even the emotions in my life, there's some intellectual truth that I know, facts that I can hang on to, that get me through the emotional discord that is going on in my life. Not because I like those things or because I'm trying to take away grief or trying to take away anger, it's because I know who God is and what God has done for me. And so I'm going to just camp right there because I can't fix everything else. I don't have that power. So I have to take every day as that gift from God. Paul wants Timothy to come. And he wants him to come soon. He wants him to come before winter. I was telling my brother, we'll get to verse 9. We're going to start here in verse 9 in just a moment. I was telling my brother a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, I planned my sermons for all of 2 Timothy. I said, you know, the Sunday that you're going to be with us, I'm going to be finishing out 2 Timothy. I said, do you remember that phrase? And actually on the phone, he said, no, I really don't remember what you're talking about. I said, come before winter. I said, does that mean anything to you? And we both just kind of reminisced, because when my dad, when we came back from Britain, and my dad would speak at different places, the title of his sermon was Come Before Winter. It was a sermon that he spoke and we heard as kids, I don't know how many times. It was the same sermon told over and over again as we would go from congregation to congregation. And so I come to this passage and to these words, and I don't come void of my own emotion. I have a connection to these very words, because I not only hear Paul speak, I hear my father, who has gone on to speak, coming out from these words. So let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to walk through this beginning with verse 9 and closing out our text. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And you may think, okay, that's nice. I know maybe a couple of those names, but what's the point of that? And my takeaway is this. Paul knows, as I have said, as he has written, his life is about to come to an end. We just read that in the verses just prior to these verses that I just read. What Paul is about to do now is to somewhat officially pass the baton on to the next generation. And he starts naming some names of people that he has been very connected to, influenced, been a part of his life. Some bad, most good. But he's saying to Timothy, I want you to come, in part because I've got these people that are going to different places. I thought Demas was with me, but Demas ran away this time. This was going to be too much for him. And Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring Mark with you. Because he is very useful to me for ministry. Those of you who are familiar with Paul and Mark know their kind of early beginnings. When they began that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, they took young Mark with them, John Mark with them. And they really didn't get very far. I mean, like one or two stops. And it just seemingly got too much for Mark. And he left them and went back home. And they finished that first missionary journey. Everything's great. They did a wonderful job. God places it upon Paul's heart that says we need to go back and strengthen the churches where we have been. And Barnabas says, I agree. Let's grab John Mark and let's go again. And Paul says, no. Not this time. And Barnabas says, yes, this time. Paul says, no, he's not going. The ministry that we are doing obviously is not something he can handle. He is not going to go. That the Bible just simply says the division between them was so sharp or so huge that they divided. Paul ends up taking Titus, and Barnabas takes John Mark, and they kind of go two separate ways. And you think, wow, man, that kid really messed up. Paul is at the end of his life, and he says to Timothy, go get Mark and bring him with you. He is very useful for me in ministry. I don't know whether Paul got over some things, whether Barnabas was a great mentor, whether Mark just grew up spiritually. I don't know what happened between then and that point in time. But Paul recognizes the good in Mark. Many think Mark might have been the first of the four Gospels that were written. And the timing that is often given to Mark's Gospel is around the same time as the timing given for Paul's execution. I'm not going to say that they correlate. I'm just going to let that hang in the air with all of you. Okay. But I can imagine what it would have been like for Mark. And again, I don't know how much they had seen each other over those separation of years from that first missionary journey to now Paul's last imprisonment. I really don't know how much their paths have crossed. But for Timothy to get a hold of Mark and say, look, Paul wants us to go and we need to go now. We can't wait till wintertime because it's going to be too hard to travel. We're not going to get there. He's really believing Caesar's going to take his life. We've got to go. And he wants you there, Mark. He wants you there. One of the more difficult things to do is to pass the baton on to the next generation. And for a couple of reasons. One is, older people don't trust younger people. And I don't say that disparagingly. What I'm saying is, they have lived a longer life. They have matured. They have some wisdom. And these younger people don't have the same wisdom. And for them to say, okay, you take this ministry and we want you to run with this ministry, knowing that they're going to falter along the way, and knowing that if that older person just ran the ministry, it would probably be done better. It would probably be done more effectively. But for that older person to say to that younger person, I need you to pick up this ball and run with it. There is a blessing that is given from the older to the younger. And really, that's what Paul is doing in these verses. Is he's giving a blessing to that next generation that's going to become the ones that really take the gospel farther and farther out into the world. Older people may have, to some degree, some apprehension around younger people. But there are also times when younger people have some apprehension around older people. Like if they would just get over it, then it would be a whole lot easier for the rest of us. But you know, they're the ones that have the money, so they get to make all the decisions. Okay? It's a two-way street. It really is a two-way street. But when you have this partnership in ministry, where the value of both the younger and the older come together, this is about God. It's really not about me. It's really not about you. This is about God. And I know that what I am able to do is now going to come to an end. So I want to affirm you. I want to value you. I want to bring to you the blessing of God. This is commission-wise, go, teach, baptize, and teach. Keep it on. Go make disciples. Yes, sometimes young adults are frustrating to older adults. I have four grown, married children. I say with absolute certainty that sometimes young adults are frustrating to older adults. They just are. And I can tell you, because I have four grown, married children, that sometimes young adults think older adults are frustrating. I have lived with it in our family. I know that to be true. But I love those kids of mine unconditionally. And I believe they love me unconditionally. Do we see eye to eye all the time? No, we do not. Do I think they have some growing up to do? Hopefully they're not listening to the sermon. Yes, they have some growing up to do. But do they bring tremendous amount of good to the kingdom of God? Yes, they do. And for someone my age or older to say to someone in their 20s or their 30s and their 40s, well, we'll let you kind of take that leadership role when you get a little bit older, when you're more wet behind the ears and whatever phrase you want to use. All that we have said is you're really not the church of today. You're the church of tomorrow. That's not true. You're the church of right now. Okay? We need you right now. Your circle of people is bigger than my circle of people because you're outliving life differently than I live life. Okay? You can do more for God's kingdom at sharing Jesus, bringing someone to Christ than I probably can do at this point in my life. Because you are beginning and reaching out and touching lives in a way that part of my life has kind of passed to some degree. To those of you who are in your 20s, 30s and something, 40s and something, I really want to encourage you to become more involved. And I know, and I've listened not just to you guys, I've listened over the years, I've been one of the 20s, 30s, and 40-something that says, I'm just so busy with my family right now. And I get that. I know you are. I really do know you are. But I will say to you, your family needs you to become a spiritual leader too. Your kids do. Okay? So to just say, I'll do that once they're all gone, they're missing out on seeing mom and dad as the spiritual leader. They're missing it. So take that ministry, take that role. Maybe you're not able to give it all the time you feel like you should give it. Maybe you have to bring in three or four other couples to help you along the way. Bring them on in, by the way, and just get that work going. Maybe you feel like it's not going to be as good as if mom and dad ran it. I don't care. Because mom and dad are eventually going to die off. Not to be mean, I have been a part of more funerals in the last 12 months than I can remember being a part of in a 12-month period of time. The church will die off unless the 20s, the 30s, and the 40s step up now, not waiting until I die. I don't want to say our elders are old, but until they pass away, until those generations go on, okay? Paul is saying to Timothy, come now. Let me commission you guys. Verse 13, let me just move this on pretty quickly. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul speaks with urgency in these words, telling Timothy to come quickly, to come before winter. And he says, here's some things I want you to bring with you. Yes, I'm blessed that Luke is here, but I want you to bring my cloak. I want you to bring my books. That's a wording that we probably think differently than what Paul meant by it. And the parchments. People often ask, well, what are the books and the parchments? You read it as easily as I did, so I can tell you what I think, but it's just that, it's what I think. The parchments obviously are placed very high. My guess is those parchments are scripture. Much like the Ethiopian that was traveling and was reading the prophet Isaiah from a scroll, Paul probably had some literal passages that were handwritten on papyrus that were wrapped maybe even in that cloak. And he says, get my stuff. I want to be, in my opinion, I want to soak myself up in God's word. That's where I need to be. So grab those things and bring them to me. It begs the question to all of us, what's important in your life? When we come to the end of our life, we really do have to make that as a determination. I'm going to tell you a story about Henry and Bruce. Henry was an older Christian, a widowed man. And he had come to a point where he had decided he could no longer live in the home that he and his wife had. And they had lived together in that home for a long period of time. And he knew he needed to downsize. And so he was looking at a retirement apartment. And so he was getting rid of a bunch of stuff. And he asked Bruce to come over to go through some of his belongings with him. And Bruce really didn't want to do it. Okay, Bruce is a young man. Bruce did not want to go to Henry's house and try to help him, you know, figure out, do I take 3 cups or do I take 12 cups? You know, he just didn't want to have to go through all of that. But again, at worship, Henry asked Bruce, would you come? I just want to go through some personal things with you. So Bruce did. He went to Henry's house and he set aside the day to help him, you know, do some packing and deciding what's important, what he could take to the apartment, how much could go and what couldn't go. And he gets there and the house is packed. And he's got a very confused look on his face. And Henry says, come sit at the kitchen table with me. And he pours each of them a cup of coffee and there's a shoebox on the table. And he opens the lid of the shoebox out and he takes out the death certificate of his wife. And he hands it over to Bruce and he begins to tell about his wife and their marriage and their time together and they weren't able to have children and how difficult that was for her and now with her gone, he was just reminiscing. And then he takes out some old pictures. And one of them is of his mother. And he shows that to Bruce. And he tells how his mom always read the Bible to him at night before he would go to bed as a kid. And how much he missed his mom. But she was the backbone of his faith. And he had some newspaper clippings. He had worked 40 years in a mill. And he had some newspaper clippings about the mill. And he got those out and he passed them across the table. And he talked about his job. And he enjoyed his work. And he felt proud of his work. And it wasn't long until he gathered everything back up, put it in the shoebox, put the lid on, and said, thank you for coming over. And Bruce is like, I didn't do anything. He said, I just needed to share what's important to me right now. It's the shoebox. Bruce went home a changed person, went to church a changed person. And he began to reflect what's important to me right now as a young man. What is it that when I come to the end of my life, would I want to sit down with somebody and say, let me tell you a little bit about me. Let me share with you the markers along the way that made a difference in my life. Let's finish this out. Verses 14 and following. Paul says to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I need to feel the emotion of these words. And I look through these words and Paul makes a statement. Not just so much about him being alone. He says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Can Paul be thinking of anything other than Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, could his mind really have gone anywhere else? When you think of that particular story, of Daniel who has been taken from his home as a young boy, made to grow up in the palace, very gifted by God, and because of his faith, finds himself cast into a den of lions. But God rescued him, didn't he? And when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, looks into that den and hears Daniel, he praises God. Daniel survived. God shut the mouths of the lions. I may be wrong, but I think that's exactly where Paul's mind is going. I am in prison. I am in this dungeon, if you will. And my life is going to come to an end. But God has always rescued me and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul's not saying the lions aren't going to kill me this time. He doesn't really care because they don't have power over him. Paul says, Timothy, I'm going home. I'm going home. And God has always been there for me, even when I have felt alone. The Lord will rescue me. And he gives that final doxology, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So here we are at the end of this last recorded words of Paul. And in those last couple of verses, the greetings that Paul puts in there, he says in verse 21, do your best to come before winter. That final, he's been pushing that theme. And he says it again there in verse 21. Timothy, come. For some, and I'm just making a statement, please don't take it wrong, some of you are in the winter of your life. Okay? You are at whatever length of time is probably more that has already come into your life than will go to the rest of your life. So you're probably in the winter of your life. If that is where you are, I just have one question for you. What's important to you? Now that you are coming to the end, what's important to you? I hope the answer that Paul gives is that the Lord Jesus Christ will take you into his heavenly kingdom. I want that to be my answer all the time. Whether I die today, tomorrow, or 20 years, or 40 years from now, maybe not 40 years, but 30 years from now, whatever God gives me. Okay? Come before winter, Timothy. I just want you to sit with me until I die. That would have been a burden for that young man. But he loved his father in the faith so much that I have zero doubt in my mind Timothy did everything he could to get there before winter. What about you? Are you doing everything you can to be right with God before your life comes to an end? Is that your goal? Is that your vision in life? Is to simply be with God in his heavenly kingdom? If you're not making that as a plan and you're not working that as a plan, you will fail. Life will go on, you will die, but you will die separated from God. Paul just wants you to come. Come to that heavenly kingdom. And if we can help you be a part of that heavenly kingdom, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?